We return to our studies in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 29, and at section 5. The outward elements in the sacrament duly set apart to the uses ordained by Christ have such relation to him crucified as that truly, yet sacramentally only, they are sometimes called by the name of the things they represent, to wit, namely, the body and blood of Christ. Albeit in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. That doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason, overthroweth the nature of the sacrament, and hath been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolatries. Worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread and wine, yet as really but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in this sacrament, yet they receive not the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Wherefore, all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted thereunto. In section 5, the divines draw our attention to the language used in Scripture to express the sacraments. Jesus said, "This is my body." Now, what did Jesus mean? That the bread really was his flesh and blood at that moment? Not for one moment, as the next section develops. Rather, Jesus is speaking sacramentally. And this is something the Bible does throughout its length and breadth. In Genesis 17, circumcision is called the covenant. Now, it is the sign of the covenant, the seal of the covenant. It is not the covenant as such, but the language so collapses the sign and the thing signified, the signa and the res, that it could give that impression. And the reason, I think, is to impress upon us the importance of the sacrament. Jesus is speaking sacramentally. The bread and wine are bread and wine and remain bread and wine. As I said, the realistic language highlights the importance of the sacrament. For example, 1 Peter 3, by which baptism now saves you. Baptism doesn't save us. Christ, by his atoning sacrifice, saves us. Baptism is a sign and a seal of that. But the language has collapsed. It is speaking sacramentally, not least to remind us and to impress upon us the importance and the ordinances of God of the sacraments. Now, since the Reformation, the Reformed churches passionately have disputed and controverted the Roman Catholic teaching on transubstantiation. That is, that when the priest consecrates the bread and wine, they become the flesh and blood of Christ. They're transubstantiated into the flesh and blood of Christ. This is section 6. This, say the divines, is repugnant to common sense and reason, but more importantly, to God's word. Christ's body is not ubiquitous. It is not everywhere. Christ's body is in heaven. It has a localized identity. He died once for all. His sacrifice was once for all. He is not re-sacrificed every time the priest breaks the bread. And this has resulted, say the divines, and rightly so, in manifold superstitions and gross idolatries, where we have, for example, what's called the veneration of the host. The Reformed churches, we go on to section 7, were sensitive to the charge from Rome that they treated the Holy Supper as a mere memorial. Now, by worthy receivers, the opening words of section 7, the divines mean believers who are united to Christ by faith, not believers who have lived particularly upright and moral lives. Worthy receivers are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such receivers are not merely remembering Jesus, as the section tells us. They are, by faith, notice the words, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, in actual flesh terms, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And the divines are highlighting here both the spiritual presence of Christ at the supper by his Spirit and the spiritual of feeding on Christ by faith of the believer. In other words, by means of the bread and the wine, through faith, we are nourished by our Lord Jesus Christ, as he gives us himself. The bread and the wine are ordained media by which the Spirit, through faith, nourishes us, in Thomas Goodwin's great words, by the one graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not mere memorialists. I don't think Zwingli actually ever was either. We're not mere memorial. We believe in the real presence of Christ in the supper by the Spirit, and we feed upon him. The concluding section 8 is again engaging with Roman Catholic teaching. Without faith, we benefit nothing from the sacrament. Indeed, we bring damnation, the word actually is judgment, upon us. Now, I'm actually not sure the divines are rightly using Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 here. There in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is addressing professing believers who are abusing other believers and turning Christ's body and treating Christ's body, the church, with disdain and pride. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is not so much warning unbelievers to keep away from the supper. That really isn't, I think, in his mind at all. He is telling proud, self-centered church members, professing Christians, to watch out and to keep away if they continue to treat the people of God with pride and arrogant disdain. The Lord's Supper is for the weakest and most doubting of believers. It is God's nourishment for our souls. It lifts up Christ, and in the supper, Christ is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Robert Bruce, late 16th century Scottish minister, wrote, if a man has faith, even if it is ever so little, he gets some hold of Christ in the sacrament. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again that you draw us pictures of your grace and your love in Jesus Christ. And by these pictures, you communicate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, as by faith and through the work of your Spirit, we draw near to you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to magnify the once-for-all sacrifice of our Saviour. Help us to know more the joy and the blessing of feeding upon him by the Spirit through faith as we partake of this Holy Supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.